Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 23. Isaiah 23. It is so good to be back in the book of Isaiah after a couple of weeks, a little break. Our brother Tony Miano was here last week and a wonderful time in the Word with him. And then today we return to our exposition through the book of Isaiah. We are in chapter 23 today. We come to the last of the chapters of the judgments on the foreign nations, Isaiah 13 to 23. We come to the conclusion of that today. And I want to tell you where I'm going because the title of my sermon gives it all away. The love of money brings ruin. The love of money brings ruin. If we ever wondered, is there anything relevant and practical to these chapters on the foreign nations? Yes, there is. The love of money brings ruin. I want to read the chapter in full. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but follow with me. I want to set it before you, and then I will preach it, and I trust apply it in a way that is helpful. But let's set our mind together on the text of Isaiah 23. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed without house or harbor. It is reported to them from the land of Cyprus. Be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Your messengers crossed the sea and were on many waters. The grain of the Nile, the harvest of the river, was her revenue, and she was the market of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea speaks, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither travailed nor given birth. I have neither brought up young men nor reared virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report of Tyre. Pass over to Tarshish. Wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Who has planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. The Lord of hosts has planned it, to defile the pride of all beauty, to despise all the honored of the earth. Overflow your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more restraint. He has stretched his hand out over the sea. He has made the kingdoms tremble. The Lord has given a command concerning Canaan to demolish its strongholds. He has said, you shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people which was not. Assyria appointed it for desert creatures, and they erected their siege towers. They stripped its palaces, and they made it a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. Now in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs that you may be remembered. It will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. And then she will go back to her harlot's wages and will play the harlot with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be set apart to the Lord. It will not be stored up or hoarded. But her gain will become sufficient food and choice attire for those who dwell in the presence of the Lord. If you have no idea what that chapter is talking about, I hope that in our time together, you'll have a good picture and idea and summary of what the chapter says. Father, as we look into your word now, we do need your help. Who are we but feeble men to try to plumb the depths of the wisdom of God? So Holy Spirit, grant light and illumination. Give help as we come to your word, because we know that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, including Isaiah chapter 23. Help us, we pray. Amen. For many years, Shanghai has claimed the title of having the busiest port in the world. 500,000 tons of cargo flow by the sea through this massive Chinese port every single year. Shanghai, Singapore, Hong Kong, Dubai, Rotterdam, and many other busy ports, as we know, are essential to our international economy. The sea is the easiest, and it is the most inexpensive way to transport goods all around the world. For instance, the port of Hong Kong connects the region to about 500 locations around the world. In Shanghai, as I just mentioned, the largest and busiest port in the world, it brings in $1.6 billion in daily cargo value. It was kind of like that with Tyre in the ancient world. Maybe we could say that Tyre of old is like Shanghai today. It was the busy port. It was the port of that world. Her dependence on the sea is actually the focus of our prophecy today. Now, the city of Tyre, here we are talking about Tyre in Isaiah chapter 23. Tyre is a city about 100 miles north of Jerusalem and about 50 miles south of the city of Beirut. The Tyre also has kind of a sister city by the name of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon often go together. And they were part of a region called Phoenicia. Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon. They were masters of trade. They were masters of exploration. And they were brilliant because they developed a purple dye, which would then, of course, become the color for royalty. And when they would trade this purple dye all around the known world, it brought immeasurable wealth. Immeasurable wealth. Tyre founded colonies, made contact with international communities. In fact, they were known and they were infamous as the richest and the greatest merchants in the ancient world. Of course, Tyre had prestige, had wealth, it had fame, it had economic stability. It, with all of that, had pride as well. And when you read about ancient Tyre, and you read about the city and their economy and their commerce, Tyre represented the pursuit of wealth. It represented the power of the economy. It represented the pride of fame. It represented the peril of worldliness. Over time, Tyre became the hub of all commerce on the Mediterranean, and they became astronomically rich. Historians often talk about Tyre as being, quote, the fabulously rich city of the ancient world. The fabulously rich city. It's like the Hong Kong, the Dubai, the New York, the Beijing, the London of old. Why does all that matter? Beware of the love of money. Beware of the love of money, because the spirit of Tyre is alive and well today. The spirit of Tyre is alive and well. I mean, we just watch the busyness on Wall Street. We see the markets and the banking industries. Just go to the aisles at Walmart. See Amazon. It seems like they're kind of taking over the world. Cyber Monday and online buying and selling, and on we could go. The spirit of Tyre is alive and well in our day today. But we have to be clear, though, at the outset, that what we're talking about is the love of money. There's nothing bad, there's nothing evil, there's nothing sinful about trade or business or economy or commerce or wealth. There's nothing inherently sinful with these things. It's the love of it that is sinful. It's the craving for it that is sinful. It's the worship of it that is sinful. It's the arrogance in it that is sinful. It's the greed for it, and even the security in it. That is what is sinful. Isaiah chapter 23 brings us to Tyre, to a city, to a region that had a lot. A lot of money, a lot of fame, a lot of prosperity, a lot of power, and a lot of pride. And when we come to the book of Isaiah, just let me remind you that Isaiah is like a mini Bible. You know, 66 chapters in Isaiah, and there are 66 books in the Bible. Speaking of sin and God's holiness and God's provision of a Savior and the future hope and restoration of a kingdom where Messiah will reign. It's a glorious book that's kind of a miniature Bible. In Isaiah chapters 1 to 6, remember, we saw the widespread and the tragic evils of sin that had pervaded the nation of Judah. And then in chapter 7 to 12, we see the glorious provision of God in Emmanuel, that God will raise up a man. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. And because it ends in chapter 12 with this brief song that God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid in Isaiah 12. And then it's almost as if Isaiah scratches his head and he says, I need to write lessons on why you should trust God and not trust all the other nations around you. You'll be tempted. Yes, you know that God exists and you know that God is powerful, but you will be tempted to trust in, to find security in the things that you can touch and see and feel. So Isaiah 13 to 23 has really been these 11 chapters working through all the foreign nations around Israel. Don't trust the nations. They're going to be judged by God. Your God is king over the world, and many of those nations are going to end up turning to your God anyway in worship. So why trust in them? Why rely upon them? Let me just remind you, in Isaiah 13 and 14, we saw Babylon. Babylon referred to, really kind of pictured the glory of the nations. And then Moab in chapters 15 to 18, the pride and the scheming and the arrogance of the nations, that's nothing. And then we saw Egypt in Isaiah 19 and 20, and the wisdom and the antiquity and the brilliance of Egypt. And God said, don't trust in them. That's nothing. And then we saw in the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah chapter 21 and 22, the pride of the nations, the vision of the nations being the chosen people and saying, we are safe with God. Even that can't deliver from God's judgment, as it was for ancient Judah. But now we come to Tyre. And what's the lesson of Tyre in our chapter? The wealth of the nations is nothing. The wealth of the nations can't deliver you from the judgment of God. So what is the implication of all of this? Why trust in the nations? Why trust in Egypt and Assyria and Babylon and Edom and Moab and Philistia, today Tyre? Why try to make alliances with them when your God is in control of all of them anyway? Isaiah 23 ends this section. It's a wonderful chapter to end with because it's so practical and it's so relevant. This chapter is going to show us the folly of trusting in money. It's going to show us the folly of trusting in money. So from our chapter today, I want to show you the danger of trusting in money, because if you trust in money for your comfort and your security, there will be two devastating consequences. That's our outline. If you trust in money, there are two devastating consequences that we are going to see. And the chapter really exposes both of them. Number one, there will be shameful humiliation because of the loss. You'll lose everything. You'll lose everything. Shameful humiliation because of the loss. And then the second devastating consequence is there will be severe wrath from the Lord of hosts. So not only shameful humiliation because of the loss, but then we will look at severe wrath from the Lord of hosts. Now, that seems a bit harsh. It's the truth. But I promise the chapter ends on a good note, a note of hope, a note of restoration, a note on the coming kingdom of the Lord. So let's begin with the first devastating consequence of trusting in money. And the answer in verses 1 to 7 is that there will be shameful humiliation because of the loss. And maybe you recall some history, world history from your schooling and your studies, that Yes, God will use the Assyrians and the Babylonians and then ultimately the Greeks with Alexander the Great to destroy Tyre and Sidon. But really, Tyre and Sidon ultimately fall by the eternal purpose and irresistible plan of Almighty God. Could you imagine being the prophet Isaiah? Could you put yourself in the shoes of this man? I mean, what an audacious claim to go to the busiest, the most prosperous, the wealthiest port in that known world and say to the people of Judah about those people of Tyre and say, it's going to be sacked. Everything is going to be lost. What an audacious claim. What a bold claim. No doubt there must have been some that laughed, that mocked, that ridiculed. What? Tyre? Come on. It reminds me of Luke 16, when Jesus is speaking in the presence of the very wealthy Pharisees. And they were hearing Jesus teach, and they were lovers of money. And when they heard Jesus talk about money and being on guard against the love of money, they scoffed at him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self and lovers of money. Now, look in your Bible at verse 1 and then verse 14. They are nearly identical, and it's kind of like a little bit of a sandwich structure. The beginning and the end are like brackets, sort of bringing the section together. Verse 1, here's the oracle, the burden concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed. And then again in verse 14, wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is destroyed. These large trading ships are referred to as the ships of Tarshish, carrying cargo on the open seas. Could you imagine the response today when the entire economy tanks? Stock market crashes like once and for all. Could you imagine the weeping, the silent unbelief, the shock, the dismay? Look at verse 1. Tyre is destroyed and without house or harbor. And they are told in verse 1 to wail. At the end of verse 1, it's reported even in the land of Cyprus. That's an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. They even get word that Tyre is falling. And then in verse 2, be silent, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon. Sidon was a neighboring city not too far from Tyre. Even they are going to hear of Tyre's fall. Look at verse 3. And on the many waters, the grain of the Nile and the harvest of the river was her revenue. Verse 5. When the report reaches Egypt, they will be in anguish. So not only Cyprus to the west, not only Sidon to the north, but now Egypt to the south. Everybody is getting wind that Tyre is falling. Verse 6, pass over to Tarshish. That was like the end of the Western world in their mindset. That's modern day Spain. That's modern day Spain. What does that mean? The great trading center of Tyre has fallen. The economy has crumbled. And everybody in the Mediterranean world is weeping and wailing because of the ruin of Tyre. The commerce, the money making, the economy has fallen. I mean, this would be like the stock market crash. That would be such a devastating, widespread proportion that would leave so many grieving. Can you imagine? And here's Isaiah in verses 1 and following saying, wail, be silent. This city, this like the hub, the center point, it's gonna be destroyed. I wonder if somebody said, Isaiah, I hear what you're saying, but can that really happen? You go to Wall Street today and you get on a box and you open up your Bible and you preach that judgment is going to come upon those who love money, and people kind of laugh at you. Come on. You're at Wall Street. Is that really going to happen? That was kind of the response back then as well. So look at verse 6. Pass over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coastland. Is this your jubilant city, whose origin is from antiquity, whose feet used to carry her to colonize distant places? Really, I mean, could Tyre really follow? They have vitality. They're like the exciting cosmopolitan city like Brazil's Rio de Janeiro. They have the antiquity. They've been around a long time. Verse 7 even tells us they have energy. They've established colonies. Really? Could Tyre fall? Could this center, this hub, financial, banking industry, could it really fall? No. Keep your finger here. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 26. Now, keep your finger there, but I want you to briefly go to Ezekiel, because guess what? Ezekiel has three chapters on the fall of this city. Three chapters. I mean, not just a few verses, not just one, three chapters. And I don't want to read all of this, but I want to give you the three pictures that Ezekiel brings out. Sometimes you read Ezekiel and you scratch your head thinking, what is Ezekiel talking about? Let me help you with the three pictures of these chapters. In Ezekiel chapter 26, we have the first chapter on the judgment of Tyre, and it's a picture of the scraping of a rock. The scraping of a rock. It seems like Tyre is this impregnable rock, and yet God is going to take like a divine knife and just scrape that rock bare. And it'll be fit only for a place for drying fishing nets. It's not going to be any more place of wealth, of economics, of commerce. It's going to be scraped like a rock. And then you turn to chapter 27, and God, through Ezekiel, pictures Tyre as a sinking of a ship. The sinking of a ship. This beautiful, large ship that's loaded with riches, and it's growing wealthy as it does business with all the nations. But the ship is going to be broken, and it's going to sink to the bottom of the sea. That's what Tyre is going to be like. The scraping of the rock. The sinking of a ship. And then you know chapter 28, because it's often spoken of as picturing Satan, and I think that's true. Another picture of Tyre is third, the dethroning of a king. Chapter 28, the dethroning of a king. Here's the king of Tyre who thought he was God. And his heart is lifted up. And pride lifted him up. And then ultimately, the ultimate king who rises up against God is Satan. And Ezekiel 28 describes that. But all of these pictures are showing the downfall of Tyre. But look at Ezekiel 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. God says, yet you're a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Do you kind of get the idea of the ruler? Here's a guy full of pride, full of pride. Look at verse 4. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself, and you have acquired gold and silver for your treasuries. Verse 5. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Do you get the point? They are wealthy. They are rich. And from the leader down to the people, they are full of pride, full of arrogance, full of comfort in this world. Verses 1 to 10 says, God is going to judge you. He's going to judge you. He's going to judge you. Now, back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. Is it really possible? Can God really judge such a powerful city, a thriving city, an economic hub like Tyre? Can God really do that? Well, the answer, of course, is yes. You know, isn't it just part of human nature? However much we get, we always want more. I think of how Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10. Whoever loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with his income. This is vanity. If you love money, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. How big of a house do we need? How much money do we need? How much do we need for a comfortable retirement? How many toys do I need? And on we could go with the questions that really probe into our hearts of what are we loving and living for and finding comfort in? Comfort and pleasure and security. These are things that not only do you and I crave for security, but even those in the ancient world as well. You know, the people of Tyre would say, money, lots of money, the more the better. That's what I need. But didn't Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Why? Because it's so easy to trust in our money instead of our God. You know, all that we have belongs to God anyway. All that we have is His. It's like what John Wesley said, all of our money is God's. The issue is this, how much of God's money am I going to spend on myself? And you know, I think when we think about it like this, we need to guard. We're not ancient Tyre, but we can have similar temptations of the people of ancient Tyre. And we can be tempted to trust in and depend on money. Let me give you some helpful, very practical principles. I think some things that maybe you could jot down and even go down to your knees and pray through these this week and say, Lord, please help me with this. Help me to remember this. Number one, God is the source of all of your money. God is the source of all of your money. God owns it. He owns it. He is the source of your money. You might work, Deuteronomy 8 says, but lest you think by my own hands I've accomplished this money. It's a gift of the Lord. He owns it all. But number two, not only is God the source of your money, but second of all, Christians must give account to the Lord for how we have used His money. There's going to be an accounting one day for how we have used His money. How we have stewarded His money. We're going to give an account for how we have used His money. And I think a related principle to that is number three. And it's this. Christian, you and I are trustees of the Lord's money. We are trustees of it. We are God's agents in distributing His money well. We are not to hoard, but we are to give. We are to serve. We are to be generous. We are to share. I think of the way the Apostle Paul put it toward the very end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, when Paul says, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but fix your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. We are to be instructed to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. You see, we are trustees of God's money, and we want to be good, faithful agents in distributing it well. Well, a fourth principle, I think, for us, church congregation, is that God gives you and I money not to use only for ourselves, but that we would pass along to others in giving generously to those in need. Randy Alcorn, of course, says it so well, and we've mentioned it so many times from the pulpit here teaching on money, but the antidote to greed is giving. The antidote. How do I not love money? And Randy Alcorn would say, give it away. Much more authoritatively, Jesus would say, store up treasures in heaven, not in this world. Jesus said, you cannot worship both God and money, so store up treasures in heaven. Give it away. Give it away. Let's be generous and willing and eager and ready to share. Now, why all of that? Because Isaiah is writing and he is preaching and he is speaking and he's got a burden concerning the city of Tyre in the ancient world, saying, if you are going to trust in your money, if you're going to trust in Tyre, there is going to be shameful humiliation because of the loss. All the cities around see their loss, and it's humiliating shame. But there's a second. What is the second inevitable result of loving money that we learn in this chapter? Isaiah chapter 23 teaches this. The second result is this: severe wrath from the Lord. Severe wrath from the Lord of hosts. James chapter 1 verse 11 says, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits is going to fade away. How interesting. Even in the midst of pursuits, he fades away. Revelation chapter 6, I marvel when I read this. Those who are wealthy unbelievers are going to hide in caves from the future tribulation wrath of God. And they're going to cry, hide me from the wrath of God. In Luke 16:22, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man died without Christ. At the very instant of his death, he lifted up his eyes, being in pain and agony and torment and fire. He was in hell. Isaiah, now in verse 8, look at it in your Bible. This is astonishing. Verse 8, Isaiah is going to bring out two of his main themes. How and why is this going to happen? Verse 8, who has planned this? I mean, what in the world? Who's going to make Tyre fall? Tyre is the bestower of crowns, verse 8. The merchants are princes, and the traders are the honored of the earth. You kind of hear the glory that they have. Who's going to do this? Who's going to bring this judgment? Look at verse 9. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has planned it to defile the pride of all beauty. What is God doing? God humbles the proud. He humbles the proud. It's like Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. The Lord humbles those who walk in their pride. He is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. In verse 8, do you see in your Bible when it says, who has planned this? In verse 9, the Lord of hosts has planned this. The word in the original language has to do with the decree. God has decreed this. This is not just a whim. This is not a bad financial deal. This is judgment from the decree of God. Why? There are two little phrases at the end of verse 9 that begin with the word two. Why does God plan it? Because he wants to defile the pride of Tyre. Now that word for defile in the Hebrew language talks about to mortally wound. It's like God is pulling the bow and arrow back and he's going to fire that arrow and he's going to mortally wound the pride of Tyre. The peril, what peril they are in. The honored are going to be humbled. Those who do not turn to Christ are going to be humbled. Those who do not humble themselves will be humbled by God. And what does God do? Look at verse 11. God has stretched his hand out over the sea. God has made the kingdoms tremble. The word for tremble there talks about quaking and trembling and quivering. Do you hear that? Our God makes the kingdoms tremble. That's the true and living God of the Bible. And not even the wealthy and the self-lovers and the arrogant ones and those that are the commerce kings, as it were, not even they can put their hand up and resist the coming judgment of God. The language of verse 12, God has said, "You shall exult no more, O crushed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, pass over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest." Much of the language now in the rest of the chapter is actually quite similar to Revelation chapter 17 and 18 about the future tribulation empire. Singing is going to be turned into mourning. They're going to be judged by God. All of the bridegroom and the bride and the happy and the shouting and the sweet lifestyle is going to be coming to an end. So what is God doing? The very end of our section, verse 14, "Wail, wail, cry, weep, lament, O ships of Tarshish." What is God going to do to wealthy, arrogant Tyre? They're walking in pride. They're glorying in their wealth. God plans it. God decrees it. God accomplishes their judgment, and God will humble her. You know, it's like what I read. It was some time ago, reading about Sumner Redstone. Just died last year, August 2020. Well known for controlling CBS, MTV, and so on. Kind of built this media empire. In interviews, he would often say things like, "I see no limits to my power." Speaking to students at Boston University one day, he said, "I'm in control now, and I will be in control after I die." He now knows God humbles those who walk in pride. I mean, we ask Nebuchadnezzar. We ask Jonah. We ask Saul in Acts chapter 9. We ask Belshazzar in Daniel 5, who saw the handwriting on the wall. We see Herod Agrippa, who gave that message in Acts 12, and then he fell down dead because he didn't give glory to God. God humbles those who walk in pride. Are there applications in Isaiah 23 for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. We read it in James 4, verse 4. Friendship with the world is enmity toward God. In 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John writes and he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." And listen to this. The world is passing away. And also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. That's the prophecy of Tyre. But if you look in your Bible, it doesn't end with verse 14. It doesn't end with verse 14. In fact, in verses 15 all the way to the end in verse 18, there's a little bit of dispute about this among the commentators, but I think there's future hope. I think verses 15 to 18 talk about future hope, meaning restoration from God in the future millennial kingdom. What do you mean? Look at verse 15. "Now, in that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years like the days of one king. And at the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the harlot. Take your harp, walk about the city, O forgotten harlot. Pluck the strings skillfully, sing many songs so that you may be remembered." And then it will come about at the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre. It's often the language of restoration, blessing, and so on. I think this text is teaching that Tyre is going to fall. But one day the city of Tyre is going to be rebuilt again. It's going to take up trade again with the nations. And then in verse 18, really interestingly, look at verse 18. Her gain, that is Tyre's gain, and her harlot's wages will be holy to the Lord, or set apart to the Lord. What? Why harlot imagery? What do you mean harlot imagery? Don't get too lost in the harlot imagery here. It's a picture. Why? Like a harlot, Tyre is going to attract interest in herself again in commerce and international trade. Like a harlot, what Tyre would do would be for much money. That is the future plan for Tyre. Like a harlot, Tyre would do business with many nations. That's the point. That's the picture here. But unlike a literal prostitute, Tyre is actually going to use their money for the Lord. I know it's a little odd with the harlot imagery, and don't get lost in all of that. But do you see in your Bible in verse 18? This has not yet been fulfilled to date. Her gain and her harlot's wages will be holy to the Lord. The same phrase is found in Zechariah 14, speaking of the kingdom when Messiah reigns on the earth, and all of the goods and the worship and all of the vessels are holy to the Lord. Tyre used to make money for selfish interests. And yet now we read in the text that there's coming a day when all that money and all the wages are going to be holy to, all capital, Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of Israel. This verse and these verses look beyond Isaiah's time, even beyond our time, to the future kingdom that will come on the earth. What are we talking about? You say, Jeff, what does this refer to? That God is going to bring a day when He will transform hearts and He will cause the nations to worship Him in purity, in righteousness. Let me show you this. You're in Isaiah 23. Just turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Right near the end of the book, Isaiah 60, and in verse 1. And let's just kind of read a little bit of this wonderful hope that God gives regarding the future of Tyre and those that sail on the sea and the future kingdom. Verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light. Who's He talking about? Talking about Zion. Talking about Jerusalem. Nations are going to come to you, Jerusalem, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar. Your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because of the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Do you see that? The nations and the wealth and the commerce of the sea. Verse 6, a multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense, and they will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house, a rebuilt temple in the millennial kingdom. Verse 8, who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lap? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. That's the language of our chapter. That all the ships of Tarshish and all the money making in the Mediterranean is one day going to bring praise and glory and honor to Jehovah. Verse 10, Foreigners will build up your walls, and the kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates, that is the gates of Zion, will be open continually. That's safety, that's protection, that's preservation. They will not be closed day and night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. That's not now. And that's not talking about the eternal state. It's the future earthly kingdom. Even at the very beginning of Isaiah chapter 2, we read a similar thing. If you want to just briefly, let me show you the hope that we have. Why all of this? You say, Jeff, what's the point? Isaiah talks about the love of money bringing destruction for Tyre, but there's hope. God is a God who gives hope. Isaiah 2. Verse 2, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And the many peoples will come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us concerning his ways. That's temple language in the future earthly kingdom. Verse 3 ends, the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. There's coming a day. There's coming a day when there really will be peace on earth. There's coming a day when the commerce and all the economics and all the money making will be used for the glory of God. It really will be holy to the Lord, as Zechariah chapter 14 also says. One more scripture. Go back to Psalm 45. We actually sang it earlier from the Psalter. And this would be maybe a good point as we kind of draw this to a close. Well, not really to a close. I have much more, but Psalm 45. Psalm 45. This is a messianic psalm pointing to the coming Messiah. Verse 1. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. This is speaking of Jesus. How great he is. How fair, how lovely, how beautiful Jesus is. Therefore, God, your God, has blessed you. Verse 3, speaking of the Messiah, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 1 confirms this is speaking of Messiah Jesus. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has exalted you. Notice in verse 7, speaking of Messiah, he is God. Your God has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. All your garments are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Out of ivory palaces, stringed instruments have made you glad. King's daughters are among all your noble ladies. At your right hand stands the queen of gold from Ophir. And then look at verse 12. The daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. Do you see that right there? I mean, it specifically says in this messianic psalm that the people of Tyre are going to come with a gift to Messiah. Praise be to the Lord. But one day that will happen in the future kingdom. Yeah, you say, I understand what you're saying. That Isaiah 23 says the love of money brings great ruin. And we've seen that in the prophecy of Tyre. I get that. But can God really bring good out of this? Can God really bring good out of Tyre and Phoenicia? Yes. Let's go to Mark 7. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus leaves Galilee. And he travels north. He travels north in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. And he goes away to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered a house in the ancient city of Tyre, Jesus wanted no one to know of it, but he couldn't escape notice. So here's Jesus in the city of Tyre, wealthy city, prosperous city, the hub of commerce in the Mediterranean world, verse 25. After hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and she fell at his feet. And now the woman was a Gentile of the Syrophoenician race. She's wealthy, probably come from a family of quite prosperity, with prosperity and with elegance and with perhaps even some money and pride and so on. And yet here's a woman, a Gentile from Syrophoenicia, and she keeps asking Jesus to cast the demon out of the daughter. Verse 27, Jesus said to her, "Let the little children be satisfied first. Let me deal with the people of Israel right here. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Let me deal with the Jewish people, not the Gentiles right now." Verse 28, she answered and she said, "Yes, Lord, but yes, I'm a dog. Even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. Just give me something. Just give me a crumb." Verse 29, Jesus said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. What grace. What mercy. That here's a city full of such money and commerce and pride and self-love. And all that they were so full of themselves. And yet here's a woman humbled and she hears about Messiah Jesus. And she goes into the house and we read from other accounts. She was begging. She was crying out, "Heal my daughter." Even the disciples said, "Jesus, she keeps shouting at us. Shut her up." And yet, the Lord in such mercy, showered healing grace upon that Syrophoenician woman's daughter. What a God. What a God. What do we learn from all of this? Kind of zooming out and getting all of this big picture. You say, "Jeff, what are you saying with all of this?" Number one, God is in control of the nations. All the nations that we've seen in Isaiah. God is in control. Number two, God especially hates the sin of pride. As I often say when I'm street preaching, there are no good people who go to heaven. A lot of people say they're good, think they're good, acknowledge themselves as being good. No good people go to heaven. Only sinners who were made righteous by the imputed merit of Christ. God judges nations for even the way they treat each other and the way they treat Israel. But you know what also we learn about these nation prophecies? That our God gives hope. Oh, judgment is coming. We've seen that. And you have endured the last 11 weeks. Judgment is coming on all these nations. But there's hope. God will bring restoration. So don't trust in money that fades. Trust in the Lord of hosts. So now, let's draw this to a close in Revelation chapter 3. And I think there's no better way to draw our time to a close than to ask the question, so what would Jesus want of our church? In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus sends seven letters to seven churches in cities. And the seventh and final letter is to a city, to a church in the city of Laodicea. Laodicea. What is there for you and me living in this money-loving, pleasure-seeking, prestige-hungry culture? What is it for you and me? What are we to do? How are we to live? Let's look at Revelation 3 and see what Jesus would say. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were hot or cold, cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Look at 17. Because you say, I am rich. Why would they say that? Why would the church and the people of Laodicea say, I am rich? Because Laodicea was a powerful, prosperous, and very prideful city. It was a noted commercial center, and some of its goods were exported all over the world. Laodicea prided itself on three things: financial wealth, an extensive cloth industry, and a popular eye salve that was also exported around the world. And there was a large population with many prominent and very wealthy people, and even a hub of banking arrangements in Asia Minor. It was rich, it was prosperous, full of prestige. Even many of the Olympic Games would take place in this city. They had numerous theaters. They had big gladiatorial stadiums. They were the wealthy city. That's why verse 17, you say, I am rich. I'm rich. I live in Laodicea. I'm rich. They stand as an example of a city and a people who put their trust in material things. They loved and lived for their luxury. It's kind of like Tyre. Okay, what do we do? How are we to live in this kind of a culture? What would Jesus say to the church so that we guard from this? Look at the person of Christ in verse 14. He's the Amen. He's the faithful. He's the witness. He's the beginner of creation. He is the sovereign one, the faithful one, the true one, the creator of all things, the source of all things. Did you notice the knowledge of Christ? Verse 15, I know your deeds. You're not cold. You're not hot. You're just lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I know you say I'm rich. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus want of a church living in the midst of a very wealthy culture that loves money and prides itself on luxury and money-making and economics and commerce? What does Jesus say to you and to me? Verse 18, I advise you, buy from me gold refined by the fire. You might be a banking center. You need to buy gold from me. And, middle of verse 18, you need white garments. You might have a cloth industry that is being exported around the world. You need to buy white garments from me. And, end of verse 18, you need eye salve to anoint your eyes. Oh, I know you pride yourself that you've made an eye salve and you also export that around the world. Come to me and get what you really need from me. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Verse 20, it's the invitation. Not so much to a non-believer. It can be used for that. But the context is to a church. I stand at the door and knock. Let me in. The Lord is saying, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord wants to commune with his people. He wants you to be satisfied with him. Verse 21, whoever overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What a promise Christ gives to all the overcomers. All the overcomers. It's a needed word for you and me. So Isaiah 23 Revelation chapter 3. How does all of this relate to us? What are we to do now? I think the final words of Jesus are a fitting way for us to conclude our time. Verse 22. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord help us that we would learn from time that the love of money brings ruin. May we find our joy and our contentment and our satisfaction and our delight in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Father, thank you for the precious word that you've given, both in the Old Testament and the New. Even Isaiah prophesying of the coming destruction of Tyre, which literally happened with Alexander the Great. But yet, Lord, one day, Tyre is going to rise again and be rebuilt and actually make commerce and money and bring in goods that are wholly devoted to the Lord. Oh, let your kingdom come. Thank you for such needed wisdom. Thank you for such practical wisdom. Thank you for this powerful word in the Old Testament and the New. Help us now to walk in a way, that would be pleasing to you in all respects. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.